Corinthians, we're wrapping up this chapter. Hopefully today we're coming to the end of it. As you are looking for the text in your Bibles, just a reminder, we have had questions online and folks outside, if we are open. Yes, we are open for services. Reminding you, the scheduled service is 10 o'clock, our English service, Spanish at 11:15. And the third service, the second Spanish service, if you call ahead of time by Thursday, send an email, reserve, let us know how many are coming, then we're going to get back to you before Sunday to confirm whether or not we're going to have the 12:30 Spanish service. And we're also meeting on Wednesdays for Bible study. So 7 o'clock, 7 p.m., English Bible study. And then 8:15, our Spanish Bible study. In addition to that, we have begun a discipleship support group, which Marina, over here, Marina, just stand there for a moment so the people can see you, in Zoom has been leading, and we are circulating through WhatsApp and email, circulating the link so that you may participate in that as well. Folks, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're reading this morning verses 8 through 13 with the theme Pilgrim Comfort. Pilgrim Comfort. And the word reads, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Amen." This is the Word of God. Where does comfort come? Or how does it come to the believer in the fellowship of the saints? We have said that it is in and through the fellowship of the saints that comfort from God comes to us primarily. And we have seen several ways in which this happens. Number one, because we are involved in the same kingdom work, in the same kingdom labors. Not because we have the same calling, the same vocation, the same gifts, or the same places of service, but because we all have a mindset that our works in the Lord are meaningful, they testify to God, to His kingdom, and they bring glory to His name, and we are involved in that same mindset and pursuit, and that brings comfort. The meaning of what we do, the purpose to all that we do in this life, because we are involved in the same advance of the kingdom through our work. We also said that we draw comfort. The Lord provides comfort through the intimacy that we share unlike any other in the world, because we are those that have been made anew, that we are a new creation in Christ. And only the fellowship of believers know what it's like to trust, to believe, and to love, and to hope in Christ. And that provides a fellowship and an intimacy that delivers comfort to us. And then we also spend some time looking at the fact that we're involved in similar fights and trials and sufferings for the sake of Christ, that we suffer together. And that also brings comfort to us. And we're going to come to see also another important source of comfort. And that is that we are all involved in the same maturing, growing process. That we are together involved from the hand of the Lord in the same maturing, growing process. So we want to break this down. The first thing that we see in this passage is that the Apostle Paul says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So he's saying, my life, my joy in the Lord, my comfort, my delight is bound up with your growing, with your standing fast in the Lord, with your perseverance in Christ. So we draw comfort and joy from our mutual common perseverance in Christ. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 9. For what things can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. One of the things that happens to a believer that is abiding in the fellowship of the saints, that is not a lone wolf, that is not just somebody that drops in and out, but that is faithfully abiding, is that you're going to come to be identified with the common perseverance of your fellow believers. And that is going to be a source of comfort for you. That is going to be in that comfort of abiding together and persevering together, there is then also going to be growth and maturing in the faith. We're called to abide in the faith of Christ. This is something that we do together. I want to submit to you that it's going to be harder and harder for those that disconnect from the body of Christ to abide in the faith. And I have told you before that disconnecting from the body of Christ may be the threshold to apostasy and to being swept away by the deception of the enemy and ultimately of Antichrist. One of the ways that God uses to cause us to persevere, to cause us to abide together, is the comfort that we draw from our maturing, growing, and abiding in faith together. We see that that call to persevere in Hebrews chapter 3. If you go to Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, we hear the following. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In departing from the living God. Notice, in other words, we're called to persevere against the unbelief of our hearts. And in all of our hearts, there's a certain degree of unbelief. Now, how is a heart manifested in faith? One that perseveres and does not depart from the living God. And how does this happen? Verse 13. But exhort one another daily. Notice that? Doesn't happen by you individually, right? Just trying to feed yourself and just trying to remain. It is hard enough as it is as we come together and we abide in fellowship. So I can hardly imagine what those Christians that are missing out on fellowship, the fellowship of the saints, the abiding together, the week in, the week out, the month after month, the year after year, abiding in Christ with the saints. What a hard time they must be having as far as keeping the faith. Notice, beware, brethren, this is a warning, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There is a battle, and the battle is against sin. The sin that is within, the sin that tempts us and that affects us from within, from the flesh, and the sin that is without, from the world and from Satan. And notice what sin does. Here is what sin does. Notice what it says here. It hardens. The effect of sin in a heart that is now countered, that is not being presented to God and to the Word of God in faith in order to counter that poisoning, deadly effect of sin, which is hardening of the heart and unbelief. exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through that deceitfulness of sin. It is deceitful. Sin is deceitful because it brings a deception to lead us away from the living God. And then verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That is why we have a doctrine that is called the perseverance of the saints. And we preach and teach and hold that the saints of God, God's children, will persevere. They will persevere. God will effectively work in them to cause them to persevere. But what I want you to be mindful of is that the God that will make his children persevere will make him persevere in and through the use and the exercise of the means of grace. In and with and through the use and the exercise of the means of grace. The God that has appointed the end, that is for you to persevere to the end, for the day of glory, he has also appointed the means for your perseverance. The means for your perseverance. And the means for our perseverance is that exhortation daily. Is that gathering of the saints. Is that common abiding together and helping one another grow and mature in the faith. Let's take a look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. We also have a call there to abide in faith, to persevere to the end, to believe. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, we hear the following there. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So notice the first direct line of assurance to the believer through faith in Christ. The first line of assurance that will cause the believer to be grounded onto the pursuit of that perseverance to the end is that direct line witness of the Spirit to our hearts that we are God's children. That direct witness of the Word of God by the Spirit that God has given by His Spirit in the Son and through His Word, that if you believe the Son, you have eternal life. Notice that it doesn't say you will, you might, perhaps, but it says again that he who believes the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. What is that testimony that God has given of his Son? That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this may sound a little counterintuitive. Well, I already believe. That's it. I got it. But notice here the exhortation and the emphasis is you believe. And that is wonderful. You have the testimony of the Spirit in Christ that He is the Son of God and that you have eternal life. Now, these things I am writing, John says, my ministry of writing these things to you by the Spirit is that you may continue to believe. That you may continue to believe. That you may abide in this Word. And that is why we gather. Sometimes we think that we gather and our ministry is only to unbelievers. And we gather for the sake of those outside. You know, it has been sometimes the mindset of the church that we gather and we come together in an evangelistic zeal and mission for those that are coming that need to hear the gospel. And while that is true, while the gospel ought to be proclaimed and preached every single time we gather on Sundays, gospel must be present. Gospel, the word of God, is also and must be present for believers. Because the means that God has ordained for us to continue to believe is precisely this annunciation, this news. And that is something that we need. We need to persevere. We need to continue to believe. This is the means to the end. In other words, we shall be saved at the end by continuing to believe, by continuing to abide in the faith. And this was the Apostle Paul's concern. In verse 8, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." We see this concern in all his missionary journeys. He also tells the Corinthians, at some point he says, I'm afraid that the old serpent may have beguiled you, that we may have labored in vain among you. Because as we know, and it is the experience of those that labor in the gospel, there are some that make a beginning of this faith, of this walk. They make a profession of faith. They may even abide with the saints for a while. There may be even some that have been in church for the longest time and have occupied positions of service in church. And sadly, they do not make it to the end. And they make shipwreck of their faith along the way. And we have exhortations and admonitions in the Word of God against it, that we would abide in the use, in the exercise, in the exhortation of the Word of God, of in the mutual participation in this growing, maturing through perseverance in Christ. So the Apostle Paul says in verse 10, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Notice that. Notice that the Christian faith is not about just punching a ticket. The day that we receive Christ into our hearts, or as many say, pray the sinner's prayer, you know, or walk to the front at all kinds of exercises that have been styled in the modern evangelical church to signify that we have come to faith in Christ. So it is not just about sealing that deal one day, but it's about not only getting saved, but it's about persevering, and it's about growing and perfecting, meaning maturing, maturing in the faith. If you have been saved as a believer, if you have been born again as a babe in Christ, as a child of God, now the will of God for you and the path appointed for you is a path of maturing. It's a path of growing. It's a path of perfecting unto the day of Christ. And I want to submit to you that those that jettison that path may be at peril of not persevering. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if you're out there, you've disconnected and you've been affected in many different ways. I'm not saying you're not a believer. Don't hear me wrong. But we have said too much, I think, that once you close a deal, it's okay and nothing else matters as long as you one day confess Christ. And I think when we just leave it at that, we're not making the people of God a service, and we're actually putting them in danger and at peril of not persevering in the Christian faith. The Christian faith is given us as a faith that indeed one day we're born again, we're justified, we're washed, and we pass from death to life. But God has appointed unto us a path of maturing, of growing. And in that maturing and growing, there will be comforts. There will be strengthening. There will be a Christian that can stand and weather the tests and the trials of life and then be of help to others. What happens to us as we do not pay any mind to this walk of persevering and maturing is that our faith languishes. Our mind becomes carnal, fleshly. We are overcome by the many concerns of this world. And the flesh is our default mode. And then we just stop growing. Somehow we stop abiding actively in the Word of God. Thankfully, the good Lord will discipline us because He wants us on that process. He wants us on that maturing. He wants us on that perfecting path that God has appointed for us. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear here. We want to come to you. You're already Christians, but we want to come to you to perfect what is lacking in your faith. To perfect what is lacking in your faith, there is joy and comfort in our mutual common perseverance and in our mutual common edification, as we have already mentioned in Sundays past. That we persevere through our common and mutual edification in the faith, through the gifts that the Spirit has given us, and in the love that the gospel by the Spirit produces in our lives. That we are called to grow, participating in the mutual service to one another for our common edification. That's what we hear at the end of Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, it says, "From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." Notice, join and knit together, the whole body join and knit together. The enemy wants to sever that assembling of the body. "From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." Notice, what every joint supplies. "According to the effective working by which every part does its share." There's a part. I'm sure a lot of Christians are lacking just a sense of that comfort and assurance and growth, because they are not actively participating in the edifying of the body. They have disconnected from it. They don't pay any mind to their place in the body as a joint and in the ministry of the joints, which is a ministry of giving and receiving for mutual edification. Notice, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We also hear something similar in Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. Verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Notice once again another exhortation to persevere. Hold fast your confession, what you hope in, what you believe in, without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. So that holding fast is based on the promises of God. Not on our feelings, not on our emotions, not on circumstances. We hold fast on the promises of God. And holding fast on the promises of God, we act in faith. We're not seeing. Sometimes we're not even feeling. I'm not going to go to church because I don't feel like it. Oh, I'm just not going to join or connect because I'm not in the mood. Don't go by that. He is faithful. Hold fast to what He said, to His Word, to His promises. And so He's going to provide then comfort and edification in your life. And then it says, "And let us consider one another." Notice again, every time this abiding, this persevering is addressed, then it is given unto us in the context of the gathering, the fellowship, the mutual edification of the saints. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. How is that stirred up? It is stirred up when we abide together, when I'm in need and you supply a need in my life. That shows the love of God to me, and vice versa. When there's need in the body, and by the ministry of the joints, those needs and what is lacking, whether it's prayer, whether it's encouragement, whether it's doctrine, whether it's wisdom, whether it's counseling, whether it's visiting, whether it's hearing, whether it's the ministry of presence, whatever it is, that ministry of the joints, it is God in the midst of the saying, stirring up love and good works. Love and good works. How can that happen? That cannot happen if we're disconnected, if we are scattered and randomly dropping in and out. So notice then what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Oh, this is not new. It is the manner of some. Sadly, it is the manner of some. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner. The more you forsake the assembly, the less you want to assemble. The less you come to church, the less you want to come to church. The less you are participating in the mutual edification and common perseverance of the faith, the colder you will get. The less drawn to the body you will feel. Praise God when we see that lack and we experience that need. It has been a mark of the saints of God to realize and to confess, I've grown cold because I have not been communing with the saints. I need to get back in church, Pastor. Praise God. That's music to my ears when I hear somebody tell me that. You know, it encourages me. It exhorts me. It stirs me up. Right? So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In light of the soon coming of Christ, then we are to be involved in this common fellowship and persevering, because at the end of the day, it's ultimately what matters. And it's ultimately what reaps eternal dividends and fruits unto eternity. That growing and maturing and perfecting that ends on the second coming of Christ. He has saved us for perfection in Christ. He has saved us for completion in Christ. We are perfect, complete in Christ Jesus, yet it is so that what He has declared over us, what He has justified us in, so that the position in which we stand now will become actualized in the body of Christ, and will begin that work of God pouring His gifts, His life into the body by virtue of the body in union with Christ and union with one another until the day of perfection. The day of glory. It's kind of like when you're looking forward to a homecoming, right? And you begin to make preparations. You're looking forward to that day. You're taking steps in that direction. I want to submit to you that it's going to be very hard for the Christian to persevere, who is not tasting week in and week out of the treasures of the house of God. It's going to be hard to persevere like that. You're in danger of apostasy if you're not participating weekly of the treasures, of the riches, of the banquet of God's house. Because that's what we're coming to. What we're coming to, what is in store for us, is ultimately the ultimate banquet, the supper of the Lamb, the sitting at the table of Christ and with God's saints. So the path is one of warming up and increasingly growing and foretasting and delighting and treasuring and cherishing that path and the glories of God's kingdom under that direction. And then we realize when we miss it, when it's wanting, when we're empty and we come back and we get filled again, we get our feeding, we get our drinking, we thirst and hunger for righteousness. That's the path. We're never fully in this life, on this side of eternity, we never fully come at that completion of the work that has begun. But the work has begun. And it is a work of maturing or perfecting. It is a work, as it has been called, of sanctification. We have these two doctrines that are precious to us. The doctrine of justification, which is a forensic verdict, declaration, one time when you place your trust in Christ through faith, and God declares you righteous, absolved, forgiven of all your sins, as though you had never sinned, covered with the righteousness and the right standing of Christ. But by the Spirit of God that grants that faith and that status of regeneration, that same Spirit begins to sanctify you personally, subjectively, in your own life, and together and with and among God's children in the body of Christ, in this ministry of the joints, in this abiding together, in the trials and temptations and troubles and fights that we then hold together in our daily living. In our daily living together. Yes, it's hard. Of course it's hard. Oh, but you know, this and this has happened in church. Yeah. Because God wants to sanctify you. He wants you to love that difficult brother. He wants you to forgive as you have been forgiven. He wants you to serve without expecting anything in return. He wants you to love those that are down. He wants in the body of Christ, the people are the opportunities and the ground, the theater for God's sanctifying work in your life. It's not going to happen by yourself. By yourself, you're not getting sanctified. Getting more and more affected by the flesh. It happens in the daily living with one another. We come to the Lord's table. Notice the ordinance, the sacrament, the symbol, the sign that God has left us. It's one of sitting at the table. You don't sit at the table with strangers, do you? Sit at the table with family. That's the picture. It's a fellowship. It's a communion. It's a family. Obviously, we may be more acquainted with some than others, but that's not the idea. The idea is that I am a vital, active, abiding part in the body of Christ. And in the vitality of my living in with the members of the body of Christ, I'm going to be tested. I'm going to be challenged. Tested and challenged to what? To love, to serve, to forgive, to bear, to wait in patience. You're going to experience the whole array of emotions and attitudes and actions that Jesus experienced as the last Adam in whose image we're being created. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to be offended. You're not going to like some people. Some people are not going to like you back. There's going to be all kinds of issues. But that is the grounds where your sanctification takes place. That is exactly where God wants you to sanctify you. Now, folks, there's going to be comfort that comes from this abiding in our common persevering path, in our mutual participation of edification unto and increased growth and maturity. And that is the expectation for the believer. Notice, we go back then to Thessalonians, we hear in verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase. See that? May the Lord make you increase. This is part of the life of the Christian. May the Lord make you increase and abound. Increase and abound. Beautiful words. Increase and abound. Notice in chapter 4, as we're going to get to soon, in chapter 4, we hear in verse 1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus as you should abound more and more. You see that? When some folks don't want to talk about sanctification and about growing and maturing in the Christian life, they're not doing you a service. The grace of God, abiding in the grace of God, begins to deliver unto our life a steady, even though rocky, even though challenging, even though fluctuating, but a steady path of sanctifying progress in our lives. It says it here, so that he may establish your, may the Lord make you increase and abound, verse 1 of chapter 4, that you should abound more and more, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. What's this about? It's about walking in Christ, or walking in the Spirit, or walking in obedience to the Lord and pleasing Him. That's what we make it our aim. That's what we live in the pursuit of daily. Lord, is this pleasing unto you? Lord, is this how you want me to walk? Lord, is this according to your will? We've been hitting this chord with our youth a lot. Drilling in them the law of God, the law and the gospel, and the will of God, and what God, how God wants them to live. Because you have begun the path of saying, if you have been justified, if you have been justified, the logical, inevitable result of being justified is that you have begun to be sanctified. No one who is justified fails to begin the process of sanctification, where God is conforming you to the image of Christ, where God more and more is working in your life so that the life of the Spirit, which is the life of Christ, bears fruit in you unto the day of perfection, unto the day when that work is completed. At the coming of Jesus Christ. Because ultimately then, that is what God is doing in our lives. It is Christ giving Himself to us, and us giving Himself to Him. And in the midst of it all, this our fellowship in that receiving and giving. It is, as it says here, it said, what is it about? What is this? What is this process of sanctification about? Well, notice, go back to verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in what? In love to one another. Sanctification is not just a badge of pride. It's not a badge of how superior I am. It's not some sort of medals to wear on the chest for, look at my graduation. Look at my postgraduate degrees of sanctifying work by the Spirit. No. The process of sanctification is one in which God makes you humble and more receptive to the needs of others, and makes you loving toward others, which means He makes you helpful of service toward others, not of harm. In other words, you become less harmful. You know what God is doing? He's making you less harmful and more helpful. That is the process of sanctification. He's making you less harmful among others. He's making you safer to be with. He's making you easier to live with. Because you have become a channel more and more a blessing unto others. You're being stripped of what the flesh so tightly holds on to, which is our pride, our self-conceited ways, our self-centeredness, our fears, right? Our inadequacies, our complexes, our insecurities, all of that makes us wrapped up in self. Wrapped up in a narcissistic Christianity. But when you're truly being sanctified, you begin to forget about self. And that comes from that being grounded in the perseverance of Christ and our confidence in the promises of God in Christ. It's all been settled eternally. And I'm secure in my Savior's arms so I can see others and look around. And then begin to give myself, to be present for the other, which is true love. At the end of the day, love is the perfect bond. Love brings intimacy because it is the sharing of beings in receiving and giving. That's what happens in the bosom of the Trinity. There is an endless, eternal giving and receiving. And the Father, in the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. And now we receive from God, and we respond to God. He is present giving unto the body from the head and through the Holy Spirit by the means of grace. And then He's dispersing gifts and love and care and service in the body of Christ. We're giving ourselves to God and to one another. That's the response of grace. That's the being doers of the word. The being doers of the word is that we get the whole picture. That now I belong to Christ. It belongs to me. I belong in the body. I am part of this kingdom possession. I am not mine to have, to possess, to control, to keep. I am His to use, to lead, to be guided by, to be used, to be worn, to be enriched, to be treasured forever. I am His possession in the kingdom of Christ. And that then brings a usefulness, an increased maturity of loving, of caring, of usefulness for others. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Increase growth, maturity, and sanctification, which is an increase maturity and growth in loving. In loving. And lastly, and we're going to finish this next Sunday as we come to chapter 4, there is a further grounding in our eschatological hope that is a source of comfort. This maturing, growing process is because we're always looking back to the cross, but the cross is propelling us forward to the future, to our eschatological hope. We see it in verse 13. Notice, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. We are looking for that end. We are looking. We are being grounded. Part of the fruit of our persevering together and abiding in the Word of God and our mutual edification is that we are being directed to the end. To the goal. To the end goal of our lives, of our faith. The reason we are so much filled with anxiety, with so much preoccupation about this life, is because we are only looking at the ends and the goals of this life. We get cut off from, the Lord is coming back. that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's what he's going to give them in the next chapter. Verse 13, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant about those who have died, those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Resurrection. New creation. The day of glory. The day of his appearing. We are being grounded through the gathering of the saints. There is comfort and maturing that happens because we are constantly, if we're receiving the word of Christ, we're constantly being directed to the time of consummation. The time of consummation. See, we have been wedded to the Lamb. And there is a time of consummation. There's an expectation to the consummation at the end of time of this love that has begun. Kind of like, to use an earthly analogy, is, you know, a time of dating, an engagement that looks forward to the marriage day and then to the time of consummation. Right? The giving to each other forever and ever. What happens in the body of Christ to mature the believer is that we are grounded in that eschatological hope, in that hope of the end. And Paul gives them that. Gives them that. That's the reason at the end of it all why it's all worthwhile. Because nothing in the Lord is in vain. Nothing. We have been saved from this evil age. We belong to the age to come in the kingdom of God, and nothing we do in the Lord now is in vain. Let us give ourselves to the fruits of righteousness and the fruits of the kingdom for his name's sake and for the growing and maturing of our lives and our common union as the body of Christ. With that in mind, let us come at the Lord's table now. Now that you know the end, the goals, the purposes, then come at the Lord's table and confess that and ask the Lord to help us renew that vision and be strengthened in our being rooted in Christ unto those purposes. Amen. I'm going to ask you then now to come as we read the passage of the communion table. Begin to come in an orderly fashion, by family, by pew, to the sides, so that you can pick up your self-contained, self-handled Lord's table elements. Amen. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this table, a present, living, and active reminder and participation in the fellowship of your sufferings, your atoning work, O God, for us, that we daily die, that we daily rise by appropriating through faith our union with Christ. He died for us the death that we deserve to die, and live the life that we have not lived, that we could be restored and renewed unto that final end. Oh, Father, renew us at the table today. As we examine ourselves, we see the ways in which we fall short. We see, Father, what is lacking. And Father, we cry out to you, not with stress or with terror, but we cry out to you in the confidence of children. Father, fill what is lacking. Father, restore what is broken. Father, strengthen what is weak. Father, encourage the faint and those that are without comfort. Comfort, Father. Comfort those that are weeping, lamenting, mourning. Establish those that doubt. Restore those that are far. Oh, Father God, do the work. As we sit at your table, we acknowledge, we confess our sins before you, that we have not loved you as we ought, even though we have begun to love you, that we have not loved neighbor as ourselves, even though we have begun to love them. Renew us, O God. Restore us, O Father. Quicken us, O Lord. Make us more loving, more sanctified. Draw us closer unto you, less harmful, more helpful. For the sake of your name, for the glory of your kingdom. Oh, Father, thank you for this table and the giving of thanks that is our worship, for all that you have done and for all that you will continue to do. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. So the table is for those who have come to believe in Christ. If you are a believer in Christ and you have come to baptism, by the way, we're going to have baptism soon. You haven't been baptized. That is the first ordinance, the first commandment, and the first sign and symbol, sacrament that God wants you to participate in. It's a sign that your sins have been washed in the waters of baptism, of regeneration, dead in Christ to the condemnation and the life of the old Adam, and risen with Christ unto new creation in justification of life unto glory. So we encourage you, be baptized. Nothing hinders. Pastor, but I'm dealing with this or that. We're all dealing with something. So baptism is not the graduation endpoint, but it's the initiation point. So be baptized. Participate and receive that benefit. Obey the Lord in it. Join the local body of Christ and abide in it, and then come and sit at the Lord's table. That is how we should do it. So if you're visiting from another church, but if you confess the same faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, then we invite you to participate with us at this table as our brothers and sisters. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body. Let us eat." Thank you, Father. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let us drink it. Amen. I'm always fond of reminding you that in the same way that this wine allows itself to be drunk and the bread to be eaten, Jesus Christ is yours to be had. And we declare in Him to those who so participate freely, apart from your works through faith, the forgiveness of your sins. Go in peace. Amen.